Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Well, hello and welcome all to another program from Spirit of Truth Ministry. We are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us today for our program, The Bible on Trial. Today's date is January 19, 2024. We will get to our program here in just a minute or two, but before we do that, I want to remind you of our websites. Our primary website is spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find loads and loads of good reading by the staff here, by Rick Sterling primarily. And we have a copy of our book there, The Spirit of the Church, written by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld, published in 2007. So it's an older book, but it still has real value when it comes to talking about the primary understanding of Spirit of Truth Ministry. We also have a secondary website at spiritoftruthministry.net/STM. And we encourage you to go there for writing by Rick Sterling and others of us who have contributed to that website. We have a Facebook page, and we encourage you to go there and join, if you will. Our Facebook page is located at Spirit of Truth Ministry Group. Father in heaven, we thank you for being here with us today, giving us the strength and the courage to think differently about what is truth and what isn't. And I pray, Father, that as we go through this study today, your Spirit will impress us with the idea that what we already know may not be what he was teaching when he was here on this earth. And I thank you for opening our eyes, opening our hearts, and opening our minds to these truths. I thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let's get over here and let's say hi to Dr. Don. Here we go. Okay. Good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning. Good morning. I'm sitting here getting my pen warmed up for a for a hot usage of it when I take notes every day. These things get more important every time, and for our listening audience out there, whichever country you may be in, a person has to be living under a rock not to realize the intensity of what's going on in the United States right now.
Yep.
And if you listen to the alternative news sources, the whole world is watching. And basically the whole world is cheering us on because they know if the United States goes down, they are also going down. They know that.
Right.
And so this is a very, very intense time.
You know, Don, that's very true. We also know that here at Spirit of Truth Ministry, and if you have been listening for any length of time at all, we know from prophecy that the things that we have been expecting to happen in this world, the horrible things, the terror, the destruction, are not going to happen. And if you look and see what is going on in the world today, it still looks like that's on the table. But if you listen carefully, you'll find out the truth about it. And good morning. And thank you, Don, for being here today. We appreciate it. Good morning, Rick. It is a delight to see you and have you across the table from me.
Good morning, Dennis, and welcome everyone to another thought-provoking study. I have found that thoughts need to be provoked on a regular basis. Otherwise, you end up in a swamp of a soul where living water has never, should I say, run through. And what do I mean by that? Well, listen, and you will see. When the Son of God was here on earth, he was delivering a message that he received directly from his Father face to face. He was in the same place, standing with his Father. And his Father said, "This is the message that you are to take to the world. When you go to the land of Israel, every word of that message, the Son of God delivered in the hearing of thousands of people, and particularly in the hearing of 12 men who had been specifically chosen for a great responsibility. And that was to take the message they heard their teacher tell them, take it to the world. Not to just Jews only, but to the world. And he warned us that there would be false prophets, false apostles. Who would be delivering a message claiming that they received it from God, and don't be deceived. It is not from God if it is not the same message that his disciples, Matthew and John, wrote about. Among the disciples, the 12 disciples, not one of them was a priest or a scribe who worked in the temple. Not one of them was a expert in spirituality or the truth. And the most resistance to what the Son of God was teaching came from the religious establishment, the priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes. And I'm making this statement here today knowing what I am saying. If you want the truth, don't ask your pastor what it is. Don't ask the priest what it is. Don't ask your spiritual leaders what the truth is, because they don't have it. They have never had it throughout all the generations. In Israel, it was the priest's responsibility to teach the people about the God of Israel, the God who had chosen Israel. It was their responsibility to deliver the truth. It was their responsibility to ensure that the covenant, the Ten Commandments, was kept by all. And the devil compromised the priests. And the priests, on instruction from their Lord, their dark Lord, the ruler of the world, led the people into spiritual adultery. And God found it necessary to take away the promise of making the children of Israel the kingdom of God. In Daniel chapter 10, there's an interesting phrase or sentence or statement that the angel Gabriel makes. And the angel Gabriel tells Daniel, I am going to show you what is written in the book of truth. The book of truth. The book of truth contains the information of reality. Reality exists in two parts. And it all depends on the God, the ruler, the king. There is the reality that is true for the kingdom of God. And there is the reality that is true for the kingdom of the evil one, the prince of darkness, the prince of this world. And there are two things that determine. Well, there's actually one thing, but it's one thing in each reality. In the reality of darkness, ruled by Satan, the common element that determines whether you are in the kingdom of the world or in the kingdom of God is the words that are in your soul. If there are lies in your soul, you're in the kingdom of the world, the kingdom of darkness. Because if you had light, you would recognize the lies and you would expel the lies from your soul. If you choose darkness, the lies are the darkness. They bring about the darkness. So obviously, the kingdom of God is the kingdom of truth. And truth is light. You can see what you know to be true. That's why it is so important to follow the light into the kingdom of God, and that is accomplished through sanctification or cleansing of your soul from all lies. And the Holy Spirit is the one who will accomplish that with you. And when you have cleansed your soul of all lies, you are born of the Holy Spirit, born into the kingdom of God. God has compared, has used symbolic comparisons. And he has compared kingdoms with hills and mountains. Larger, stronger kingdoms are mountains, and smaller kingdoms are hills. And so it is that we read in Isaiah chapter 2 these words, starting with verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, son of Amos, concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the days to come, the mountain of the temple of Yahweh shall tower above the mountains and be lifted higher than the hills. All the nations will stream to it. Peoples without number will come to it, and they will say, come, let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh. There's also a representation that God uses that is a part of a mountain, a small part of a mountain, a rock or a stone. And we have read of the time when the Son of God told a parable to the priests and the Pharisees and the scribes. And the parable was of the tenants on the field. The parable is a parallel of the prophecy that you find in Isaiah chapter 5 about the vineyard of the Lord. There's a very telling element, a very telling truth in that parable of the tenants in the field. And that is that there is a leaseholder. And so the lease was based upon the production of fruit. And of course, the fruit is spiritual. When we read in Isaiah chapter 2, we read God's plan for Israel. Because Isaiah was delivering the plan, it had been necessary for God to remind Israel of what their requirement was to live in the land, to be his kingdom. The devil ensured that Israel only produced rotten fruit, bad fruit, poisonous fruit. So when the leaseholder sent his servants to Israel to collect on the lease all of the things we are told that were done to these servants were evil. Isaiah, being one of those servants that God sent to the people, he was reminding them what purpose they had. He was reminding them what God required of them and that they were not producing it. So the mountain of the Lord, which was the children of Israel and that kingdom, never became higher than the mountains and the hills. And so the king stood in front of the religious leaders of Israel, told them the parable of the tenants in the field, asked them what should be done with those tenants. And the religious leaders told him he should bring those wretches to a wretched end and lease the vineyard to those who would produce the fruit of it. And so he said this in Psalms 118, verses 23 through 25 or 22. It was the stone rejected by the builders that proved to be the keystone. This is Yahweh's doing, and it is wonderful to see. This is the day made memorable by Yahweh. What immense joy for us all. Turn to Daniel chapter 2. And I want you to keep in mind Isaiah chapter 2 and what we read there, because Daniel chapter 2 is the revelation of the end time and what will happen at the end. Notice in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, there are two realities separate. There is the reality that is represented by the image and its component parts. There is the reality represented by the stone and where the stone came from. Daniel 2, verses 34 and 35. While you were gazing, a stone broke away, untouched by any hand. That means that the stone broke itself away. God didn't chisel it out. God really didn't do anything to make the stone leave the mountain. And this is an important point, which I talked about the last couple of weekends. And that is the law by which God is apparently following. It's not one that he has come right out and said, this is a law that I'm following, because that would basically that would make it impossible for the law to work. That is, that God has a lawful process end evil and destroy it. So, reading on, the stone struck the statue, struck its feet of iron and earthenware, and shattered them. And then iron and earthenware, bronze, silver, gold, all broke into small pieces as fine as chaff on the threshing floor in summer. The wind blew them away, leaving not a trace behind. And the stone that had struck the statue grew into a great mountain. Think of Isaiah chapter 2. The day is coming when the mountain of the Lord will be raised above the hills and will become the highest mountain, and all nations will stream to it. And the iron, the earthenware, all, the whole image was shattered into fine dust. Understand that the image does not represent the people in the kingdom of the world. It represents the integrity and the structure of the kingdom of the world, which is ruled by the dark lord Satan. It is the reality of darkness, spiritual darkness. So the reality, the existence of the kingdom of the world ruled by Satan is destroyed. But the people are not destroyed. And we find what happens to the people, to the nations, in verses 44 and 45. In the time of the king of these kings, the kings of the feet, during the time of the feet. The feet give us the characteristic of the kingdoms. There's going to be a mixture in the seed of men. That is happening today. That has happened today, particularly now where they are forcefully mixing ethnicities throughout the world. And God said that. He told Daniel that right there. That is an absolute fulfillment of this prophecy, of this part of this prophecy. There is a concerted mixing in the seed of men. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And this kingdom shall not pass into the hands of another race. It will shatter and absorb all the previous kingdoms and itself last forever. So we see that stone that has broken itself away from the mountain. Appears in the last days when there is a mixing of the seed of men, which has been happening for quite some time, but it almost in a desperate move is being allowed with open borders to occur on a grand scale. Here in the United States, I understand at least 2 million people have come across the wide open southern border, mixing in the seed of men. And we are told that when we see that happening, we know that God has a kingdom. It's not big. In fact, it's probably just a handful of people, but he has a kingdom, and that's what he has always needed. He tells us in the dream vision that Nebuchadnezzar had that when we see the mixing in the seed of men, but they don't adhere to one another, there's turmoil when this happens. The God in the heavens has a kingdom on earth, will shatter the kingdom of the world, the kingdom of the evil one. And that is happening. There are two realities. Long ago, I wrote about two roads. When God brought Israel to the border of the promised land, he said, I lay before you life and prosperity, death and destruction. Choose life. Each reality contained specific elements. If Israel had been a holy nation, as God intended them to be, but they never became, then he said that he would send the hornet on ahead of them to drive the inhabitants out of the cities so that they could just walk into the city and move into the vacated houses. The crops would already be in the field, animals in the pen. They could move in and take over. But because they, I guess, didn't want it to happen that way. They wanted to fight with the sword and the spear. God did use the hornet on a rare occasion. We can find that in Joshua. But he made the people work to drive out the inhabitants of the promised land. The reality of the kingdom of the world that is brought about by Satan, the realities brought about by lies, a very wide and broad reality. It contains many parts. There's the parts of those who have sold their soul to the devil. They have made a covenant with the devil, which if they break, they're dead. There are those that the devil is enticing to people to have them hand over their soul. And then there are those that the devil has just kept in darkness. The various spiritual practices of the world, of the people of the world, which are all inclusive of every established religious spiritual practice in the world today, including Christianity. The vision that Nebuchadnezzar had, part of it has perplexed religious scholars, that the image seems to exist without the presence of Israel. And that the kingdom of God doesn't appear until the last part of that image, the feet. And then it seems to appear from its own doing. But that's easy to explain when you read in Matthew chapter 21, where the king says to the leadership of Israel, "Kingdom of God is taken away from you and will be given to a people who will produce the fruit of it." And then he follows that with the parable of the marriage feast. The parable of the marriage feast ends with a statement which most people scratch their head about. "For many are called." Many are invited to the marriage feast, but few are chosen. The chosen wear the wedding gown. And what is the wedding gown? Well, the wedding gown is received when you have cleared your soul of all lies. The law, the prophets, and the testimony of the Son of God. That is all you need to cleanse your soul of all lies. And you will be given a wedding gown, and you will be in the kingdom. Turn to Revelation chapter 13. 13.
Just before we do that, Rick, I want to remind everybody that that quote that you made, which says, "See, I have set before you life and prosperity, death and adversity," that text is found in Deuteronomy 30, 15. And if you go back up to verse 11, you will also see how that commandment and is presented by God. So Deuteronomy 30:15.
And I will add that God told Moses that the people would choose death and destruction. God gave them between 13 and 1500 years to accomplish the purpose for which he called them, and ultimately he had to say that your time is up. You no longer have the responsibility of the kingdom. It will be given to a people who will produce the fruit of it. Revelation 13, starting with verse 1. "Then I saw a beast emerge from the sea. It had seven heads and ten horns, with a coronet or crown on each of its ten horns, and its heads were marked with blasphemous titles. I saw that the beast was like a leopard, paws like a bear, and mouth like a lion. The dragon had handed over to it his own power and his throne and his worldwide authority." Worldwide authority. There was no place in the world the dragon did not have authority, because he has authority over the kingdom of the world and all the kingdoms, all the nations, all the peoples were under his authority because of lies. They believed his lies. Even those who go to church,
especially those
who believe in God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, are baptized in their name. Even those who believe that the Bible is the holy book from cover to cover, they are under the authority of the dragon because they hold on to his lies. So, the seven heads, who are they? Well, we know in Daniel chapter 7, there's a beast that has 10 horns. And the 10 horns represent 10 kings or kingdoms. And then there's another horn that comes up. And as it comes up, it uproots three of the 10 horns. So you end up with 8 horns. But one of the horns is unique. It has eyes and a mouth, and it is speaking boastful words, blasphemous words. In Revelation 17, we see a beast. And we see a woman dressed in scarlet. So reading here, Revelation 17, starting with verse 1, one of the seven angels that had the seven bowls came to speak to me and said, come here, I will show you the punishment given to the famous prostitute who rules enthroned beside abundant waters. The one with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication and who has made the population of the world drunk with the wine of her adultery. He took me in spirit to a wilderness, and there I saw a woman riding a scarlet beast, which had seven heads and ten horns, and had blasphemous titles written all over it. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and glittered with gold and jewels and pearls, and she was holding a gold wine cup filled with the disgusting filth of her fornication. On her forehead was written a name, a cryptic name, Babylon the Great, the mother of all the prostitutes, of all the filthy practices on earth. I saw that she was drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I was completely mystified. The angel said to me, don't you understand? Now I will tell you the meaning of this woman and the beast that she's riding with the seven heads and the ten horns. Now you remember that I said earlier in the study, there are two realities. And these realities are not connected. They exist completely apart. The one reality, as I've said, is all the world that I read in chapter 13. Worldwide authority. That's the kingdom of the world ruled by Satan. And all those who believe lies are in that kingdom. The other reality is a reality that is in the heavens. And it is called the kingdom of God. And the only way to enter it is to be born above. And that can only be accomplished with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not give birth to flesh and blood. The Holy Spirit gives birth to spirit. Now, our spirit is contained in our flesh body. But it is not part of the flesh. It is only contained in the flesh. And the flesh is how the spirit interacts in the physical realm.
It's the interface.
So when the spirit has been cleansed of all the lies, then it becomes of the kingdom of God, so that while the soul is still here in the flesh and body and here on earth, the soul is from the heavens. So it's that statement that we have heard in the world, but not of the world. You, most of you, if not all of you, should know and believe that the worldwide flood is something that really happened in the ancient world. Noah was the only survivor, he and his family. His family included his wife, three sons, and three daughter-in-laws. When we look at the reality, as I've explained it, Noah was in the reality of the kingdom of God, the reality of life. Kingdom ruled by the evil one and his co-conspirators had reached a point where everyone in that reality had covenanted with the gods of this world. There was no possibility for them to move from that reality to the kingdom of God reality. They had absolutely no desired connection to that. And since the ultimate reality of the kingdom of the world and that of Satan is death, they were all destroyed in the flood. But Noah wasn't, because Noah was a righteous man. And God preserved his family with him, not because they were righteous and not because they were irretrievably wicked. They were kind of in that, I guess you could call it a gray zone if you want. But we are not told they were righteous. We are only told Noah was righteous. And we know that after the flood, when they moved out of the ark and onto the land, it didn't take long for Satan and his partners in crime to degrade the souls of men. The earth was cleansed by water. The next cleansing will be by fire. And all, including Satan, will be consumed by the fire, the spiritual fire. So the harlot who rides on the scarlet beast represents the kingdom of the dragon, the basically the horn that was the horn with eyes and a mouth. The seven horns on the beast of Daniel 7, it ended up to be seven because there were eight total, one with the horn with eyes and a mouth. The other seven could very well be represented by the seven heads of the beast of Revelation 13, not in the countries that the seven horns represented, but their children, should I say. In other words, we're told that the four beasts that were allowed to live for an extended period of time, for a specific time at the end, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece, are represented by the beast of Revelation 13. The components of those three empires are represented by the beast of Revelation 13. And the heads would have the same spiritual practices as those three empires. And those who have been studying to make themselves aware of what is going on in the world today and what has been going on in this world for quite some time in the dark, that now light is beginning to be shown on it, are horrified with what has been going on in the dark. But these macabre practices have been going on for eons. The devil is real. His fellow spiritual beings, the angels who joined him in insurrection, are real. Real beings. They are not ideas or concepts or beliefs. They are real.
Or constructs.
And you know they are real when you see leaders of the world worshiping them and following their orders. We indeed are in the last days, the days of the feet, the days of Elijah.
The days of the defeat of the kingdom of the world. Yes, thank you, Rick, for a great study. I invite you to join us tomorrow at 10 a.m. on this same location, same station, for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. We encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and read the book, The Spirit of the Church. On behalf of Spirit of Truth, this is Dennis wishing you a good day, and I hope to see you tomorrow. So long for now.